Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. So ask the Lord to bless us. Gracious Father, thank you for this verse of Scripture. Thank you for the blessed and sure promise of salvation in our Redeemer. Thank you for ordering the covenant that is sure salvation for our souls because of our Lord Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, and because of that precious blood, which is the blood of the everlasting covenant. Bless us tonight with an understanding of him. And may we find all of your blessings in him, the comfort and peace and rest and hope and joy that is ours in our Savior. Now, we need to set this up a little bit. David has sung his song of praise. Chapter 22, the previous chapters, also Psalm 18. He wrote this song at the end of his life to praise the Lord. And now he, in chapter 23, speaks personally of how that God had spoken by him, how God had used him. And God had made him king over Israel, and he was a great king. He was, as we read, fear of David was on all nations. He was the greatest leader, the most powerful man in the world at that time. And yet he doesn't really talk much about that. He talks about how God spoke by me, he said. God spoke by me. And in verse 4, he talks about how that God speaking by a man is how the light of God shines into this dark world. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, and by that, by what this world considers nonsense and foolishness, they don't even have any interest in the preaching of the gospel. And yet, that's how God saves people. That's how God saves sinners, through faith in Christ. Now, David here, in this verse, makes a statement, an even more personal one. You could say it's his personal testimony concerning his own standing before God and what God did for him in a brief and summary statement here, and it begins with regret. And I thought that was interesting. This is not the beginning of all he said by any means in his last words. Verse 4 is beautiful and hopeful and light shining. Scripture is equally perfect and true and vital. Some scriptures or passages of scriptures by God's design are so full of truth that they shed light on 1,000 others. Not every single verse, though all are necessary and true, is that way. But this one is. And we tend to quote certain passages often because of that, because of that, no matter what the particular point is in Scripture that you're making at the time, those certain key verses or passages shed light on them. They're key to understanding all the other Scripture. And that's why we tend to gravitate toward those certain ones. Not because all Scripture isn't profitable. It is. But by God's design, there are verses like this. So David here in this one expresses regret first. As I often have had to do. I remember telling you, without even thinking about this verse at the time, this was probably a month ago, I remember saying to you a lot of times, when I pray, I begin by being sorry for not praying. Do you have to do that? How else are you going to begin when you've gone days and you haven't even addressed the God that made you? You haven't even come before His throne and asked for anything when you know that you need everything from Him. You know that, and yet we forget. We get busy. We're just stupid. Can I just get to the bottom line? And I have to start that way a lot, don't you? And David, I believe that's what he's doing here now, because he's talking about his house, but you need to understand something about that. We do. In our Lord's model prayer for us, when he was teaching us to pray, he taught us to say this: forgive us our debts. We owe God everything. And when David says, although my house be not so with God, we need to understand he's not just pointing out that what he is about to say when he says although, wherever there's an although, there's always a yet. Well, I wanted to title this that way because it will remind us of that. But when he says, although my house be not so with God, he's going to say yet. He's going to say something else. But he's not just saying that when God made a covenant with me, he didn't make it with my house. That's not all that he's saying in that. Although that was true. That was largely true. But when David says, although my house be not so with God, he understands that he is the head of that house. You can't talk about my house without talking about me, can you? He also understands here that all of the evil in his house was his fault. He knew that as much as theirs it was, and it was theirs. Yes, Amnon was guilty of raping his own sister, Tamar, and Absalom was guilty of murder, cold-blooded murder, and rebellion against his own father, and other horrible things happened in and to David's family, and other men were guilty. But God had told David that all of this would happen because of David's sin. And so it doesn't alleviate their guilt, but it's on David too, isn't it? And he knew that. He understands that. And that's what he's starting with here. Although my house be not so. He just talked about God's light shining on the darkness. And he said, my house is not like that. Yet, God. Yet. Yet, God. Not yet I. Although, in spite of the fact that I'm a failure in every conceivable way apart from His grace, anything that in David's whole life that could be rejoiced in and looked at with any kind of anything but sorrow and regret and horror even, was just simply God's grace on him. And although that's true, yet God did this for me. Rather than God taking me and my whole family and dumping us in hell where we belong, yet God hath been gracious unto me. Is that your testimony before God? Is that it now? David doesn't say this as cold and calculated fact. This is not a doctrinal statement. This is deep, heartbreaking sorrow and regret. Sorrow because he loved his family in spite of their evil. Absalom was perhaps, arguably, certainly the worst of them. And when he died, David cried in 2 Samuel 18:33. Says he was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son." I didn't add anything to that. I don't know of another verse of scripture that's like that, do you? Where it's just the whole cry of his heart is recorded. How many times did he say, "My son, my son, my son"? So let's not pass too easily over these words, "Although my house be not so with God." Sorrow because he loved them, and regret because David himself was complicit in all of it, as I said. Remember what God said about Eli and his sons, and think about David here. This is God speaking to his prophet Samuel concerning Eli. He said, "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." That's a hard thing for a father to hear right there now. And David, there's a lot of that in David's heart as well here. And yet God is merciful and gracious and forgiving and kind. And when he told David what was going to happen, he said, "But you're not going to die. Your sin is forgiven you." And that's what we have next: God's mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his long-suffering. And the way God shows mercy to sinners is by a covenant of grace, a promise. A promise. And it's easy to categorize and say, okay, here's God's covenant, and make it in a concise little statement, and you know, this is 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, and all of that. But God's covenant, every time the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come to me, I'll give you rest," that's the covenant, isn't it? That's not what most people would refer to as the covenant of grace. That's a promise from God. And what's the result of that promise? Grace, mercy, life, rest. But God has made that covenant from the start, from the very beginning. There are several covenants, if you want to look at them separately in Scripture, that illustrate the one David's talking about. But what I guess I wanted to point out is that covenant of grace is expressed in many, at various different times, in different ways. But the simple truth of it is, it's God's promise to have mercy on sinners like us, and how he's going to do that. It's that simple. But as I said, that was made over and over. But think of the different covenants in Scripture. And we won't be able to spend a lot of time on this, but think about it. There was a promise made to Noah, wasn't there? God said, "I'm going to destroy this earth." And he told him clearly why. The evil of man is great in the earth, the wickedness of man is great in the earth, and the imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. But God made a promise. He said, I'm going to destroy this earth, and here's how I'm going to do it. But he said, I'm not ever going to do it like this again. And he made the promise that he would not destroy the earth by flood again. And the rainbow is the sign of that covenant. And think about it. What difference does it really make? God is going to destroy the earth. He's going to do a much more thorough job of it than he did then. Not because he couldn't have then. But he's going to burn it up. But so what difference does it make if he's not going to send a flood and just kill everybody that way? Well, this is a picture of the gospel. That's what difference it makes. It's not just about not destroying people. He's going to do that again. It's a beautiful, glorious gospel covenant. And when he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, what do you think he sees when he looks at this world now? Do you think it's any better now than it was then? I don't think anybody would say that, here at least. But as then, there is mercy with God. God shut up those that found grace in his sight then in the ark, which pictures Christ, upon whom God's wrath fell instead of upon those in the ark. Everywhere outside of the ark, God's wrath fell on sinners. But in the ark, his wrath fell on the ark and not those sinners that were in it. His wrath destroyed everybody else. But he said, I'm going to put my bow in the sky. And when we see that rainbow, we know that though we deserve his wrath, just like those that were outside the ark then, there's safety in Christ. There's an ark. There's a promise. There's a covenant. There's hope. There's mercy with God. His way. There wasn't but one, though, was there? You couldn't just say, well, I don't know about this ark thing, but I know about this cave that's way up. Go ahead. You're a goner. There's mercy with God, his way. There's the Old Covenant in Scripture, the Old Testament. What we call the Old Testament is a whole part of the, a large part of the Bible. But the Old Covenant that was often repeated throughout that Old Testament, the word testament just means covenant. But God said, if you keep all these commandments that I give unto you, I'll bless you. And if not, I'll curse you. That's pretty clear. There wasn't anything. Go back to the garden. There was a covenant there, wasn't there? God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you're a goner. And he made good on that promise, didn't he? Thou shalt surely die. And we did. Spiritually, mankind fell into darkness and sin. But it's just like the old covenant was pretty clear. That was pretty clear in the garden, wasn't there? Even when there's just one, even when it's almost impossible to mess up, we're going to mess up, aren't we? That's not in my notes, but I want to say that again, because what is in my notes, you'll see why I'm saying this again now. If there's any way we can mess up, it's going to be messed up. Look at the Garden of Eden. Just about impossible to mess that up. And yet we did. That's why this verse is so precious. Deuteronomy 11:26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known. All right. I should have had you turn there, but we're gonna run out of time. But this is key here. Let me read part of this again, because there's a key phrase in it. that I want us to notice particularly. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. You see, obedience, blessing. Disobedience, curse. But listen to this next part. A blessing if. I'm just going to stop right there. That's the problem. A blessing if. This is why Paul said what he did in Hebrews 8:8. And I do please want you to turn there with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 8. And look at verse 8 with me. And remember those fatal words that I just read, where God set forth the old covenant, a blessing if. Keep those words in mind as we read from Hebrews 8:8. And talking about the old covenant is verse 8, when he says, for finding fault with them, those who were under that old covenant, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. God could have just abided by the old one and said, you're all cursed, the end. But he said, no, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's what we just read about. When he made that old covenant with him, a blessing and a curse, a blessing if. And now he's saying this covenant's not like that one. Why not? Because they continued not in my covenant. The if is what got us. The if was fatal for us, eternally, spiritually, vitally fatal. And it is precisely why the new covenant is not like the old one. It's the reason it's not like it, and it's the way it's not like it. Does that make sense? The reason the new one is not like the old one, because if the new one had an if in it, we wouldn't be saved by that one either. And that's why we wouldn't. Because of that if. If you obey, and yet religion still wants to preach to you a so-called gospel that's God's done all he can do and he'll save you if. Don't give me that if. You just took all my hope away. I don't want to hear about that. I want to hear about the covenant that doesn't depend on me. I want to hear about the covenant of grace that Christ met all the conditions of. And just said, I'm making it with you now. And here's what I'm going to do for you. When he made that covenant with Abraham, you remember what he said to him? In blessing, I'm going to bless you. Isn't that beautiful? God comes along to Ur of the Chaldees where Abraham's out there worshiping idols. And he said, I'm in the blessing business. not having mercy. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Not a single if anywhere in there. That's how it's different, and that's why it's different. That's what David said when he said this next line, ordered in all things and sure. No if. Religion loves to say God's done all he can do, and that's up to you. In spite of the fact that all of the hope of the gospel, all of the hope of salvation for any sinner exists only and precisely because nothing is up to you. Christ fulfilled all of the terms of the covenant, and we just stand still like the Israelites did at the banks of the Red Sea and see the salvation of the Lord. The language there, ordered in all things and sure, here's literally what it means. This covenant that God made with me was ordained and kept. Think about that for a second. What was the condition of the first covenant? You got to keep it. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't David have to keep this covenant that he's talking about? It says in Deuteronomy 7:11, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. That's how we get the blessings of the covenant, by keeping the covenant. But that's the old one. David said, this one, when God made it with me, it was already kept. That's my hope. That's salvation. That's grace. He ordained it, and he kept it in the person of his well-beloved, only begotten Son. But David said, God made it with me. What does he mean by that? He made this covenant with me. What's my part in that? If he made the covenant with me, what's my part in it? Here's your part. Just listen to the language of this. This is your part in the covenant right here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. There's you. There's you. There's your part in it. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us. There you are again. There's your part. Us. He chose you if you're his, if you believe on Christ. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Remember what David called it? An everlasting covenant. It's new because you're born under the old one, and then you hear sometime in your life about the new one. But the new one's a lot older than the old one. The old one was given in time on tables of stone. The new one was forged in eternity between God the Father, and his Son, and his Holy Spirit. And you were in on it even then. He made with me an everlasting... How can God make with me, a finite creature, an everlasting covenant without beginning or end? Because he's God. That's how. He's God. His blood is everlasting blood. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Remember all the I will, I will, I will. That's salvation. That's salvation. To the praise of the glory of his grace. There's there's only one going to get any glory out of this covenant. You can't get any out of the old one because you broke it. Talking about what was the point of the old covenant? Obey and I'll bless you. Listen, wherein he hath made us accepted. We, in this new covenant, are accepted of God. Accepted. There's nothing, there's no charge against us. There's no disobedience. That's how sinners are washed white. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Not accountability for sins, that's the old covenant. You don't obey and you're cursed. In this one, if Christ don't obey, we're cursed. But he did, though. That's the thing. He did. According to the riches of his grace. That's the new covenant. And that's your part in it. God gave you everything when he gave you his son. And he did it just because it pleased him to do it. In spite of you, for you. For you. Those two words in the scriptures, how many times do we see these words with regard to salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ? He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. When we observe the table, remember those two words, for you. Think about what he did. For you, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. That's your part in it, for you. That's the only covenant that can save me, is if my part in it is for me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Salvation is not offered to you. It is accomplished for you if you're going to be saved. David said, God made a covenant with me, but my house. David didn't know for sure whether God would save his house or not. That's why he said, although he make it not to grow, because he didn't know for sure. God may save them all tomorrow. Before David dies. But he said, even if he doesn't, this is all my salvation. And all my desire now, ordered in all things and sure, means that you simply cannot mess it up. That's just putting it in plain language now. And that's what I stressed what I did a while ago. In the garden, if there was any place we could have not messed it up, it would have been in the garden. This is an especially wonderful thing that we can't mess it up. Ordered in all things and sure. Because if there was any possible way that you could mess it up, you'd have messed it up a long time ago. And think about this. God ordaining and keeping a covenant and just including me in it David said this, it's all my salvation. It's all my salvation. There's nothing for me to add. Now, there is going to be an effect. We're a new creation in Christ. And Paul said, I reckon if he died for us, we ought to live for him and not for ourselves. That's got to make sense, doesn't it? And his people do. They live for his glory with... But don't ask them that. Are you living for his glory? I can't say yes to that. I don't know. I don't know how. I'll tell you this. If God sees me any other way than looking to Christ and sees me in him, if he sees me any other way, for one nanosecond, I'm in hell right there. That I know. There's nothing for me to keep. It's kept. This covenant is kept. I love that word. I never had seen that. I've heard that preached on many, many times. I've preached on it. But I've never looked that up. That word, sure, means kept. That's what has to happen with covenants. They got to be kept by somebody. And David said, when God made this one with me, it was kept. And he says this, I wouldn't have it any other way. It's all my desire. Now, he's not saying he didn't have a desire for his family to be saved. I imagine he prayed to that end. It's not what he's saying. He's just saying this, the way God does things, that's the way I like it. Whatever that is. All my desire. Every sinner lacks God's way of salvation. Every real sinner. By Christ, because of Christ, accomplished by Christ. Look, when you've spent all that you have and you're only worse, being shut up to him doesn't seem like that bad of a thing anymore, does it? I need for God to ordain my salvation. And he did that by covenant. And I need him to keep it. Because there's no way. There's no way you could imagine an easier covenant for me to keep than to drop me in paradise and say you can enjoy everything in this paradise. Perfect fellowship with God being at the top of the list. And just whatever you want. But I'm God. And here's my authority. Don't eat of that tree. It didn't have anything to do. Satan was lying when he implied that that was the best tree. It didn't have anything to do with that. They didn't get tired of the 999,000 other things and say, well, we really better try that one. No, it was about who's God and who's not. So I need God to ordain it and I need him to keep it and just include me in it. And that's what Christ did for me. That's my testimony. All of my salvation is because of what he did. And it depends to this day completely on him. As much as it did before I knew him. It depends utterly on him. And I can't mess it up. No way. I can't mess it up, even if I tried. No man can pluck me out of his hand, and I can't get out if I wanted to. And that's how I like it. That's just what David said. That was his testimony. And I believe that's the testimony of every believer. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Christ is all. Let's pray.